Lord, I thank you for what you said already this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help us to shake off old habits, Lord, that we will move closer to you, Father, that you will work on our relationships with other people, Father, and so deepen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matt, let it roll. we're in the middle of a series of talks on the Sermon on the Mount. But during the night, I thought that actually it would be good just to remind ourselves of the cosmic context of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, maybe you hadn't realised that there was a cosmic context, but... The Bible says about Jesus, the New Testament says about Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And in Hebrews, through the Son, God made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. So that's the Jesus that was made man and came among us. And the Sermon on the Mount, we read it and we so easily think, well, it's someone teaching us. But actually, it's more than just someone teaching us. It's the divine Jesus showing us how we should relate to one another, and through that how we should relate to God. It's precious. Okay, so let's bear that in mind. Okay, next one, please. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount so far, and if you remember, just going back to last week, John said that it lays out righteous relationships with other people. And it talks about integrity in speech and behaviour. And last week it was talking about, John made the point about, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy runs right through the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, being honest in our relationships with God, honest in our relationship with other people, not putting ourselves on a pedestal. And that's really the thing that we're looking for. And he talked about last week grading sins and our thought life. But we come upon this, and it's a Sermon on the Mount. It's almost as if there is a mount we've got to climb up. But the basis of it all, the basis of our relationship, is grace. And God enabling us to... Well, God forgiving us, and our obedience to God and our looking to do his will is always based on his grace and what he's doing in us. So today we're talking about, yes, last week was about sex. But don't worry if you missed that, because this week is about judgment. So it's just as good. Right, next one, please, Matt. Okay, so we've got these few verses in Matthew chapter 7, which I'm going to read to you. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and then verse 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time was a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So in everything, verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So clearly in this is the theme of hypocrisy, the business about seeing others more clearly than we see ourselves and being prepared to judge others and not putting ourselves on a pedestal in relation to other people, but being, you know, being aware of the plank that's in our own eye, in our attitudes. Next one, Matt. But it doesn't mean that we can't apply some kind of discrimination to what's going on around us. We can distinguish what's good and bad, including what's good and bad in other people, but we've got this subtle balance that we mustn't then put ourselves on a pedestal and say, well, I see more clearly than you. And we get, I mean, just the next few verses, verse 6, as we just read, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls in front of dogs. And don't give these things to pigs. So he's immediately saying you've got to apply some kind of discrimination, some kind of discretion and judgment as to what other people are doing and what their attitudes are. And then verse 15, he goes on about being aware of false prophets. Well, clearly, if you're going to decide who's a false prophet, you've got to have some kind of standards to do it. And then next one, Matt, please. In 2 Timothy, we get an outstanding example, as it were, a whole series of things where Paul is actually judging other people, in a sense. He says, Demas loved this world and he's deserted me. And then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. And he's saying that in the sense that they've left me on my own. But on the other hand, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And then he says, final blast, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And then at my first events, no one came to my support. So Paul is talking about the people who let him down, and he's warning Timothy about these individuals. And he's saying, these are how they behave, this is how it affected me, these are the consequences. So there's an example here of Paul actually making some kind of judgment of how other people are behaving, putting standards against them. But at the same time, he's not doing it in order to big himself up. He's not doing it to put himself on a pedestal. So we've got this sort of complicated, as it were, balance of the right way to do it and the wrong way to do it. So we've got to look at that. Okay, next one, please. So why can't we judge one another? Well, the whole of the business of the Sermon on the Mount is about righteous relationships, as John said last week. So, and if we put ourselves, we can put ourselves on a pedestal in relation to other people, and we think we're better than other people, and or at least we understand better, and it makes us feel good about ourselves, but it then spoils that relationship. Well, we just had a testimony from Nikki, haven't we, about her having to work through this relationship with someone who'd been doing her harm. And our problem is we have these massive planks in our eyes most of the time because we've got egos, and we think well, God will understand us. We're doing, you know, we might not be right, but God's really on our side. And George MacDonald talks about how here's this quote: each putting his foot into the footprint of the master and so defacing it turns to examine how far his neighbour's footprint corresponds with that which he calls his master's, although it is but his own. So we think we're following after Jesus, okay? So we put our foot into his footprint, as it were, and in doing so, we muck it up. And when we're not comparing people with Jesus, we're comparing people with our sort of corrupted perception of Jesus. And we're not comparing them with the right thing at all. We're deceiving ourselves because of the plank in our eye. Next one then. As Paul alluded to this, Paul Clay alluded to this, not St. Paul, although I can understand if you get them the two confused. Amen. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit may apply this to those of you. But of course, I don't want to stand here and judge any of my brothers or sisters. We can be subtle from this about this. We can say, well, I'm from a poor background. These people don't understand me. These clever people, I'm not very well educated. We can play this kind of misère hand, as it were. Well, at least my wife used to call it a misère hand. I don't really understand it, but put ourselves down, and at the same time sort of big ourselves up in our own perception. It's very difficult doing all this. We just have to rely on the help of God. Next one. Yeah, so we can say to ourselves, I've already said, God makes special allowances for me. He understands what I'm like, and really he deeply loves me. Another thing we can say is God prefers my church. I mean, you know, we're a church that's full compared with others. That's because we're really good, isn't it? We've got actually all the time to be in submission. Be careful. Okay, now, next one, please. Let's talk about driving, shall we? Right. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, a few months ago, I got a letter saying I'd exceeded a speed limit, and I'd got either to have points on my license or go on a course. And I thought, me? Exceed the speed limit? When I sort of drive along and all the people fly past me, it's totally unjust. And, I was there, I'd been... this letter said I'd done 37 miles an hour in the Deerham Road in Norwich. Well, 37 miles an hour is not much, is it? I mean, it is technically more than 30. But it's not all that much. And also, of course, Norwich Road, I mean, it's notoriously badly signposted in terms of speed limits. So I had this kind of self-justification. I judged the rest of society in all of this. But I went on the speed awareness course, and it was really good. I came away thinking, well, everyone should do this. All these people who don't drive as well as I do. They should just... And I'm now going to call my wife forward, who's going to talk about her driving.
Well, I was really shocked when Trevor got caught in speeding, because he doesn't speed.
No.
It was just an aberration on his part, because he doesn't speed. And he's told me a few times not to speed, because I was quite gung-ho about driving, drive up to, Germany's good, because you speak it. Anyway, I was really shocked, but, he originally thought it was not fair, and then he said, well, yeah, I did break the speed limit, and he repented, and he went on the course, and he really enjoyed it, as he said, and it would have gone over my head completely, the course, but I tell you what, it's completely changed my driving. Now, there you are. We're one flesh. He went on the course. It's changed my driving, because I now care about my speed, and I try very hard to keep within the speed limit. So there you are.
And the other thing is, as we drive along, we look at other drivers, and we think, oh...
Oh, that's true. That's true. Because, God, I got a bit of a problem with judgment, and I've really prayed about it. And one thing I'm working on is other drivers. And now, you look at people driving. I think I've forgotten to indicate once. in all my years of driving, but and I try not to go too close to the person in front. And when I'm driving at night, I try and stay back so my lights are not blinding the person in front. And I turn off my fog lights, front and back. And but I do find myself saying, that person in front, that person behind. And I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me. And honestly, it's changing my reaction, saying, please bless this person. Please help me to drive to what they're driving and not to judge them. And it's really helping me to change.
Thank you. Next one, Matt. Well, there's this passage in Philippians where Paul says, don't try to impress, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest too. And then he takes the example of Jesus, who, he was God. He didn't think equality with God as something to be clinged to. I mean, we started with the sort of cosmic status of Jesus, and yet he humbled himself. So we ought to humble ourselves, says Paul, before one another. Okay, let's have another one. Right. Now, we can be helped by others. And there's this proverb, the kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, some people can come to you and they can... I mean, I used to know a chap professionally who, when he had anything to say, he started by a long paragraph or two about how good you were and how tremendous what you've done was and all that kind of stuff. And and you had to wade through all this to get to the actual point. He was trying to do the best thing, but his kisses were of not much value. But to have an honest critic is really valuable, isn't it? Someone who will actually tell you the truth. Now, in terms of actually doing this to other people, it's something which we have to be very careful with. We have to have a strong relationship to actually point out other people's faults. Otherwise, it establishes resentment, and all the time we're trying to put ourselves on a pedestal. But I do want to say that pointing out our faults is one of the elders' responsibilities in the church. So don't mind if one of the elders points out to you something which you could be doing a bit better, or something where he thinks you're going astray. It's part of their job, and it's a very valuable thing. It's a friend giving you a faithful wound. Right, let's have a look at the next one. Yes, now, this is interesting. I thought when I read this passage about when Jesus says, do not judge, or you'll be judged, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't you think it echoes what Jesus said at the end of his instructions on prayer? Do you remember the disciples earlier on he was giving them on the Sermon on the Mount advice on how to pray, instruction, and he gives what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of it, he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So he's saying that with what judgment you use, you will be judged. And he's saying your attitude to forgiveness will also bounce back on you. There's a sort of parallel here. And when you think about it, in both cases, we're putting ourselves on a pedestal, and even in not forgiving, we're judging other people. it's hard to understand, but in both of these examples, it's linked with prayer. Because as I've already said, Jesus has, he's instructed the disciples in how to pray, and he finishes up by saying, the forgiveness, whether you forgive other people, is very important in your relationship with God. And here in Matthew 7, he's saying, he moves on from this in the verses we didn't read, verses 7 onwards. He's talking about prayer. He says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So he then moves in the middle of all this, and you think, well, why is he talking about prayer here? It sort of interrupts the flow, really. I mean, was it just that Matthew really got to this point in the scroll and realized he'd forgotten something else Jesus said about prayer, so he's got to fit it in here? Maybe in both instances, Jesus is making the point that we cannot isolate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people. And we cannot pray to God and expect him to hear and to act and to give us the answers that he knows we need if we're nurturing false attitudes to other people. There's this very peculiar verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's have a look. I mean, you read this verse and you think, it can't possibly be right, this verse. I wonder what the Greek says. You know, it's completely unreasonable. Right, you're wondering what it says. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands. It's addressed to husbands. Okay, any husbands here? Yeah. Right here. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, we can debate to what extent in modern culture the wife is considered as a weaker partner, but there is this strange instruction, and most surprising instruction, that how you treat your wife can determine the efficacy of your prayer life. If you don't treat your wife properly, husbands, then it may hinder your prayers. Isn't that sort of totally unreasonable? But it's another example of like the forgiving and like the judging of how our relationship with other people is, and how we treat other people and our attitude to other people, whether we're putting ourselves on a pedestal or treating other people in humility, is a key factor in our relationship with God. Now, in all these things, I mean, we've got to come back to grace and say we rely on God to bring this sort of thing about, because but to tap the grace of God, you need to be willing to receive it and to humble yourself before him. Right, next one. What's the next one? Oh, yes. Two reasons why we forgive other people. The first thing is that Jesus emphasized it. We've read that passage in Matthew 5 when he talks about it. And then Matthew 18, he tells this story which you'll probably remember. He talks about a master whose servant owed him a very large sum of money, 10,000 talents. And he said, okay, you can't pay. I'm going to sell you as a slave and your wives and children to try and recoup some of my money. And the servant fell on his knees before the master and said, please give me more time. So the master relented and actually not only gave him more time, he cancelled the debt, a quite extraordinary thing to do. And the clear message was that this is what God in Jesus has done to us. If we come to him and fall on our feet in repentance, he cancels the debt, this tremendous sum of 10,000 talents. And then Part two of the story is that the servant goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him a relatively small sum, 100 denarii. And he batters this bloke about and sends him off to prison. And the master hears about it and delivers the first servant to the jailer. Delivers him to the jailer to be tortured. So that's the response. Now, when you look at what's happening here, first of all, a denarius is about a standard day's wages, okay, for an ordinary worker in those days. So 100 denarii, which is what one servant owed to the other, it's a significant sum, okay? So if you think about it, well, let's have the next slide, please. Okay, let's think about 100 days work at the basic living wage, right? So basic living wage is £8.38 an hour or something. And so that's about 60 odd pounds a day. So that's 100 days at basic living wage was worth, say, about £6,000. Okay, so someone owes you £6,000. That is a significant sum, isn't it? So, you know, to forgive someone that kind of debt is quite a big thing to ask. So, Jesus is not downplaying the difficulty of forgiving others. But the other one, there are 6,000 denarii in a talent, as I'm sure you'll all remember. So, 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii, isn't it? Okay, so that's 60 million days of basic living wage. Okay, so that is 60 million days. So if we exclude Sundays, assuming you're working 6 days a week, that's 192,307 years, 7 months. It would take you to work off this debt compared with the 100 days of the person. So Jesus is saying this is how we are in relation to God. So we, little people, we are on little pedestals, putting ourselves on little pedestals and judging one another and deciding whether, you know, carrying resentments and all that kind of stuff. Our differences between us are completely insignificant in relation to what God, we're asking God to forgive us. But he does forgive through Jesus. But the consequence is, therefore, that we mustn't forgive. Oh, we must forgive others. Okay, next one then. Right, okay, so the first reason was Jesus emphasized the importance of forgiveness. Second thing is, it's important for our mental health and maybe for our physical health too. Right, next one. Okay, this is Jill Sayward. Anyone remember Jill Sayward? Yeah, okay, a couple of people do. I meant to ask Priscilla whether she knew her, because Priscilla knows her. Oh, she's shaking her head. Oh, well, that's a relief. Okay, so Jill Sayward. 1986, Jill Sayward was the daughter of the vicar of Ealing. And one night, she was in the vicarage in Ealing with her brother and her father. And three burglars got into the house, three violent men. And they beat up the brother and the father very badly, broke both their skulls, although they both survived. Okay? Jill, they took to another room, two of them, and they violently raped her. Okay? She was 19. So that was the first thing that happened to Jill, a great trauma. Second thing was, of course, this happening got a lot of publicity. One of the daily papers, which no one here reads, I'm sure, identified her. They didn't actually, they gave enough information so that she would be clearly identified. It would be easy for anyone to find out who she was. So that's the second thing that's happened, this terrible public humiliation, really. Third thing that happened was that when these these burglars were caught and tried, and the two who raped her for the rape, rape deserves a long sentence, doesn't it? And it normally gets one. They got sentences of 3 and 5 years, these two people. Something which seemed for a violent rape of a girl like this just seems totally insignificant and out of proportion. And it did cause an outrage. And in fact, it resulted in two changes of law. One was about identification of victims. The other one was permitted bad sentences to be called in for review. But of course, that didn't particularly help Jill with these threefold problems that she'd received. 20 years later, 2006, she gave an interview. Right, so let's have the next one then, Matt. And she said, "It's not a question of whether you can or can't forgive, it's a question of whether you will or won't." Right, so she's not saying it's easy. It's like the £6,000 the person owes you. But she's saying it's necessary. And she's not saying it's something that's based on feelings, it's something that's based on will. And we heard from Nikki how this struggle she had all last term. It wasn't easy for her, but all the time she was determined to deal with it. And she could only deal with it, as she said, in God's strength. It is painful when you read in the paper someone who's had some kind of affront or something they've had to put up with, when they say, "I can't forgive him," or "I can't forgive her," because you think, what harm is this doing to the other person? It's not harming them, is it? Let's have the next one, Matt. So she says, "Sometimes I thought it would be quite nice to be full of hatred and revenge, but I think it creates a barrier and you're the one who gets damaged in the end. So nursing unforgiveness does not harm the person you're not forgiving, it harms you. So although it makes you vulnerable, forgiving is actually a release. I don't think I'd be here today without my Christian faith. That's what got me through. And you heard Nikki say how dealing with this problem, it was God who's moved her on to a new place. So forgiving is important, and forgiving is hard, but forgiving can be done. Okay. Annie, would you like to come, please?
Last night I had a picture, and it was about hot air balloons, and they were, and I came into church, and Matt was showing a picture of hot air balloons. The ones I saw were very pretty. Trevor can see those, but the rest of you just imagine them in yellows and blues and greens, really bright colours. Oh, sorry. Okay, imagine them in bright colours, because we're bright colours before God. So, but the hot air balloons I saw were tethered by ropes. They had four ropes holding them down. And I felt God say, get someone to cut the ropes. And they carried, I don't know if hot air balloons do these nowadays, but in my olden days, they had sand weighting them down on the ground, and he said, let the weight go, let everything go. And I felt from the very beginning of this morning, from Kerry's new trousers, you know, Alex didn't want to try the other trousers, they didn't fit him, but they were comfortable. Now listen, we can move out from being comfortable in what we've always done, our old habits, and we can move into and completely be the new creation in Jesus. This is what we can do. We can drop the weight, our habits which have held us back, Because all a hot air balloon is that's tethered to a ground is hot air. Looks pretty, but it's not going anywhere. And God wants us to rise up on wings like eagles to fly up there. Now, personally, being in a hot air balloon is not my, it's not on my bucket list ever. But I know what it's like to fly. I know what it's like to fly with God and to be with Jesus and to be filled with the Spirit. So it's three things. If you're not filled with the Spirit, if you don't belong to Jesus, and if you've got those ropes holding that unforgiveness, those giants in your life that God wants you to deal with. I mean, he's left it wide open today. There's a big door. Today's a good day. This is a good day to do it. Soar with God. Rise up on wings like eagles.
Right. So let's respond to all this. Okay, we had Kerry say, talking about shaking off old habits. We had Paul talking about seeing ourselves as we should be. We had the example of forgiveness from Nikki. Has God been talking to you? I think let's just think about what God is saying to us in this. Pete, I feel I ought to hand over to you.
I'm really aware when we talk about forgiveness that it can bring immense feelings of pain and the things we're forgiving rise to the surface. It can be very painful. So like Jesus, as Trevor said, the small amount of money that this servant had to forgive wasn't actually a small amount of money. Like it was painful to give that up, and that's why the servant doesn't give it up and ultimately pays a price. So I just want to say that, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. I know this is an emotional thing. If it is brought to mind some pain from the past, it's a really painful thing to face that again, and it's a really, really painful thing to let go. So I'm just going to pray, and if it's in your heart, if the Lord is speaking to you, just pray along with me and say amen at the end. Lord Jesus, we are called to forgive, and that is no easy task. Lord, the thoughts or the experiences that are brought to mind, they're painful, and they are damaging, and we carry these around like weights on our back as if we're hot air balloons tethered to the floor. Jesus, would you help us to forgive? Lord, maybe there are people here and they're thinking, God, I don't want to forgive that. That person hurt me so much. Why should I forgive that? That's too much to forgive. We've heard from a woman who had a heck of a lot to forgive. And she set herself free by forgiving. And Lord Jesus, when you hung on the cross in physical and spiritual agony, looking down at the people causing you that agony, you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus, I ask you would breathe on the people here today. Lord God, would you enable them as they look down at their hands, holding on to that bitterness and pain, going, I don't think I can forgive. And part of them may be thinking, Lord, I want to forgive. And they look down at their hands and they're still holding on tight to the pain and the bitterness, because why should they forgive? Jesus, just like that valley of dry bones, would you breathe on them, Lord God, that they'd be able to lay down that pain, that they would take themselves off that pedestal Trevor talked about, which is no easy task. They would breathe on, you would breathe on them, and they would take themselves down off that pedestal. They would humble themselves before you, knowing that, God, you're all we've got, and you forgave us. So let us forgive others. In Jesus' name I ask that we would have the strength, the power, the humility, and the grace to forgive those who've hurt us. And Lord God, if there's anyone here who's thinking, I need some more prayer, I haven't got there, then that they would have the courage to step forward at the end when we go for coffee, just come forward and do ask for prayer. So in Jesus' name I ask these things. Lord God, I love these people. Lord God, bless these people. God, send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.